So it feels like a long time, but it's great to be here. Mark alluded to the fact that when we're doing a series on the miracles of Jesus, okay, and he said when Jesus was around. I just want to remind you that Jesus is around. He wasn't around, he is around. And he's, the problem is sometimes he's not allowed out. Because he's locked up in here, and we don't let him out. But he's living in our hearts, isn't he? And if we are willing to open up our hearts, then we can share him with everybody. And we can share who he is, and what he did, and what he does with people. Okay? So this morning, we're going to just get into the word a little bit. Now, I don't pretend to be a scholar at all. Although I do love analysis. In fact, if you know me quite well, you know that I just love to sit around analysing anything, everything and anything, and I find that very, very fun. So researching today's sermon was actually really enjoyable, not something that I normally sit and do, studying the Bible. Normally I seek the Lord for the word, but this time it was, you know, we're doing a series, so I was really studying the Bible a lot, and it was actually great fun. today's verses come from John 4, verse 43. No, yes. Verses 46. Yes, there we are. It's a good job I know where we're starting. So, John 4. So, if you've got your Bible, I'm going to be reading from the NIV, although I will reference some other versions at some point. I'm going to ask Simon to read this chunk out, and Joel's going to pop it up on the screen if you haven't got your Bible with you today, so that you can read along with us. Thanks, Simon.
After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, but they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. And the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed.
Thanks very much, Simon. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. On the face of it, it's a pretty simple story. Man turns up, Jesus heals his son, end of. And at first I was like, oh, I can't find much to get into here, but there is actually so much real richness in the way that John writes. Now, if you read the whole of John, what you find is he's continually contrasting those full of unbelief with those who are full of faith. And he constantly contrasts this story about this person, this story about this person, this story about this person. And really, his whole, I think his whole heart in his book is to grow faith within you and show you what faith is not and show you what faith is. And it's a fantastic book, really. So Most of the stories in this book relate to faith and building faith. Now, let's just to fully understand where we're going with this today, we need to understand the background of what has happened before, and we also need to understand the cultural context. When we read the Bible, sometimes we can just read it flat, face value. We can take one verse and we can make it say whatever we want to make it say. And it's very important that we look at Bible stories and Bible verses in the proper context. And we look at it in the overall context of what the writer is actually trying to say, the overall context of the culture at the time explains a lot about what is actually happening. So it's important we understand a few of these things. So let's look right at the beginning, which actually seems to be a reasonably odd set of verses. It says, after 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, one thing I need to explain here is that Jesus was on his way up, I think, from Jerusalem. He was on his way up to Galilee. And to get to Galilee, you have to go through Samaria. I had a look on the map, and there's not really any way around it. You've got to go straight through. Now, he'd been in Samaria for over 2 days. If you read back, you read the stories before, you'll find this. He'd been there for over 2 days, and he'd had quite overwhelming success with the people in Samaria. The half-breeds. The Sumerians. The relationship between the Jews and the Sumerians was not a very good one. I would compare it to the Turkish Cypriots and the Greek Cypriots. I would compare it to... I'm not really sure how to compare it to, but there's a sense where, you know, like a sense of the English and the Germans post-World War II. There's not a particularly loving relationship between the cultures. I'm not saying that people didn't like each other, but there was a sense where people didn't want to have anything to do with each other. Now, if you're a Jew, what you understand is you've got to keep yourself pure and... you've got to preserve everything that is righteous and pure about your culture. So, and the Samaritans are a race of people who have mixed with other people. That's how the Jews see them. they were the ones who, and as a Jew, you look at maybe someone like Samson. What was his downfall? It was marrying someone who wasn't part of their culture. What was his king? David, Solomon. What was Solomon's problem? Again, he married outside and it brought in all these other gods, and that was his downfall. So there's a sense where the Jews said, look, just don't have anything to do with them. Yet Jesus passes through and he stops for a few days. Now, another reason for bitterness and rivalry between the Samaritans and the Jews was when the remnant came back to Israel and Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls, it was the Samaritans who were trying to stop him. So you can see that there is a built-up history of resentment between them. Yeah, Jesus isn't really interested in that sort of stuff. He's just coming through. Now, the context really is Jesus has been there for a couple of days, and he was there, and the woman at the well. Everybody know? Do you know the story of the woman at the well? Yeah. Now Jesus chats with her, and she is overwhelmed with how fantastic he is, and she goes and tells all the other Samaritans in the area, come see a man. Come see a man who told me everything about myself. They all come and see him. And they say, look, you've got to stay. You've got something special. And if we read read in verse 42, they stayed for a couple of days, and the people started to believe that Jesus Christ was the Saviour of the world and the Messiah. That's what the people in Samaria started to believe. Just through Jesus talking. Just through his word. They were believers. Let's read it in verse 42. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that the man really is the Saviour of the world." Jesus must have thought, this isn't hard work here. All I'm going to do is chat to them. They're on board. They're on team. Now, one thing we realise about Jesus, the prophecies about Jesus and what Jesus' ministry was and what he came for is he primarily came to the Jews. Okay, his ministry and his focus was on the Jews. Does that make sense? What was going to happen is he was going to reveal himself to them. He was going to be their Messiah and Saviour, and he was going to redeem them and set them free, and then they were going to go and evangelise the rest of the world and set everybody else free. That's the master plan. Okay? So, he's just cutting through Samaria, really. It's not on mission, Samaria. He's cutting through. But these people believe him. Wow. Now, if you were here last week, Simon was talking about Cana. Does anyone remember that? He was talking about the wedding feast and Jesus' first miracle. Now, Jesus was travelling back to Galilee. It says that. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. He was travelling back there. He was actually travelling back to Cana, where he'd done his first miracle. Okay? Now, some of the stuff that I find quite strange about this is... Jesus says, after 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. Now, Galilee is Jesus' country. Okay? It's where Jesus grew up. It's where Jesus went to weddings, had friends. It was his people. Nazareth is part of Galilee. It's just a stone's throw from Cana. Okay? People would have known Jesus from this area. Okay? So Jesus is really, in a sense, returning home. And this whole trip is returning home. So it says, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Now, if you read in some other versions, it almost says this. Jesus pointed out that he'll have no honour in Galilee, so he decided to return to Galilee. It's a bit odd, isn't it? Why are you doing that? And I haven't quite figured that one out yet. But there's a sense where Jesus knew what was in people's hearts. And he knows what's in your heart. And that can be a little bit scary. But you don't have to be scared. Because he knows what's in your heart. And he's still coming to you. And there's that sense with Jesus where we're finding someone who is not really thinking on our level. And someone who's difficult to figure out, but yet so easy to understand sometimes. why does Jesus do these sorts of things? Well, nobody knows, but the disciples just think, well, we'll just follow and see what happens. anyway, they arrive in Galilee, and the Galileans welcome him. So he says he's going to get no honour, but yet they welcome him. So again, it's sort of like one over here and then back over there. And it says, they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Now, at the time of the Passover feast, Jesus was in Jerusalem and he was doing stuff. He was speaking in real power. People were following. He was healing people. And it was an absolutely fantastic time. So the people in Galilee, they were like, Jesus is coming back. he's one of us. He's one of our boys. Do you know what? I know Joseph, his dad. Yeah, we're good mates. There's a sense where people are like, this is our Jesus. And they want to see what's going to happen. Oh, Jesus is coming back. Let's see what he's going to do. Let's go for the show. And we can be like that as Christians, can't we?
What can you do for me, Jesus?
Unlike the Samaritans, they weren't necessarily interested in what Jesus, you know, could do for them. They weren't interested in the light show, were they? They weren't necessarily so interested in the fireworks. But yet we come to Galilee, and that's what people want. That's what they're looking for. Are they looking for a saviour? No. Are they looking for a miracle worker? Yes. Are they looking for a fireworks show? Yes. Let's keep going. We're going to go into verse. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Okay, so a certain royal official. Well, let's talk for a minute about a certain royal official. Now, royal officials, there's only one king in the area, and that is King Herod, who is a nasty piece of work. Okay, not only is King Herod a nasty piece of work, and everybody knows he's a nasty piece of work, but he's actually had Jesus' cousin put to death, John the Baptist. So, from Jesus' perspective, this guy, one, he's not on mission. Well, he's not the people he's going to. Two, like, really, this guy has no entitlement to anything because of his association. Okay? And the people around would have been like, are you going to help this guy? Don't really know. But this guy had travelled, and I looked up, and I actually wasted so much time on this bit of information. I looked up Capernaum and where that is, and then I looked up Cana, where that is, and it's about 20 miles. So this man had travelled about 20 miles. It's about 15 miles as the crow flies, but it's quite hilly around there, and it's about 20 miles. It's 2.5 hours in the car. It's 8.5 hours walk, and there's, on Google Maps, you can't press the cycle button to find out how long it'll take to cycle. But based on 40k of mixed terrain, I reckoned it would take about 3 to 4, was it? Yeah, about 2.5 to 3 hours. So, most likely, he was travelling on horseback. Can't say for definite, but he's a king's official. And horseback, we reckon it would take about 4.5 to 5 hours to travel. Okay, so he's found out that Jesus is coming to Dan. This guy is quite desperate. Okay, his son is dying. And it says here, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus has arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. So this man is pretty desperate, okay? Now, I've given you a lot of information so far, probably, a lot of information that hasn't really connected with a lot, but hopefully at this point it's going to start to connect. Because this is the point where the man comes and begs Jesus, will you come and heal my son? Okay? Now, at this moment, the ball is back in Jesus' court. Yeah? It's up to Jesus what he does. We know the powers of him. The people, well, they just come for the ride. They don't necessarily believe that he's God's son, but they know he's got power. This man is desperate. So, I want you to, obviously we've read it, think about the Jesus that you know and the Jesus that you've got in your head. Now, if someone had come to beg me, well, what would you assume, you know, Jesus is, you know, sometimes we can get a slightly wrong impression of Jesus, I think. I say wrong. We can build up a picture in our mind of what we think Jesus might be like. Okay, oh, baby Jesus, he's lovely. You know, he didn't even cry. You know, He's so loving, and when we talk about it, Jesus is so loving, and we can focus on that aspect of Jesus quite heavily, can't we? He's just so loving and caring. And so when this man comes, we can assume that Jesus will be like, oh, oh, it's really tough. Let me just lay hands on you. Let me pray for you. Okay, because we can assume that that sensitive, that loving Jesus is the one that we hold on to a little bit, I think, sometimes. And we can forget some other aspects of Jesus' character. Okay, and realise that he is so much bigger than sometimes the narrow view that we make of him. Okay? So Jesus says, let's see what Jesus actually says. Unless you people see miracles and signs and wonders, you will never believe. Okay, so that sort of loving, bubbly, cuddly, the cuddly Jesus that sometimes we like to associate ourselves with and think about, all of a sudden that blown out of the water. Because when I'm listening to that, you know, here's a man all begging for you to come and heal himself. And Jesus is, what's he said? Unless you people see signs and miracles, you're never going to believe. How does that sound to you? To me, that sounds a little bit, I don't know, antagonistic? Maybe? Goading? A little bit? But Jesus is cuddly. Maybe Jesus is just having an off day. Is he having an off day? Maybe he's just, he's been travelling a lot, doing a lot of miles. Maybe he's tired. Okay, well let's for a minute just consider the rest of Scripture. Jesus' personality. Is his personality consistent? Now there was in another story, I'm going to tell you quickly a couple of other stories just to illustrate that this is not a one-off for Jesus, but Jesus continually challenges people. Now there was a Zarephathian woman. Now Jesus had gone off to rest with the disciples. He'd promised them that we'd go off and we'd take a break. And they'd gone off and they were staying in a house outside town and they were trying to stay low key. And this woman had come to their house and she was shouting for Jesus, saying, Jesus, will you come and heal my daughter? She's demon possessed. Okay? And eventually Jesus can hear her, but he doesn't say anything, and then he lets the disciples get involved because really he's trying to show them something. And eventually the woman comes in and Jesus says to her, he says, it's not right for the dogs to eat the children's dinner. Imagine that. That's not cuddly, is it? It's not right for the dogs to eat the children's dinner. And what does this woman say? Well, she says, even the dogs eat the scraps that the children leave. Okay? Now, and Jesus says, well, I love your answer so much. She's healed. Go. It's fine. Done. Done. Like that. Now, this sort of harsh behaviour. Now, what about when Peter... Peter says to Jesus, no, Jesus, you don't want to do that, Jesus. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Imagine that. That's really harsh. That hurts. Peter must have thought, oh, that's not cuddly, is it? So we see a consistent pattern where Jesus challenges people. Now, understanding the cultural context here is quite important, because I remember growing up knowing that Jesus loved me so much, knowing that Jesus was the saviour of the world, knowing that Jesus was the highest person when it comes to love, and yet I would read my Bible and I would find these things and I was thinking, Jesus, you're so harsh, but this doesn't marry up with, I for a long time I couldn't quite reconcile the two together. Does that make sense? But when you look at the cultural context is that rabbis would teach people in a certain way. They had a certain style. It was this sort of rebuffing style. Okay, and I wrote down some notes. I'm very quickly going to find them or not find them. Traditionally, they would challenge people to learn by answering their questions with questions, not with answers. They would challenge them with challenges, and they would also give them puzzles, mind puzzles. Give them half the story. So once you start to understand this context, you understand that the person listening to Jesus isn't British. That's very offensive. I don't want to talk to them because that's... Oh, how dare they say that to me? You know, because that can be our very British response, can't it, to this passage and this context. But Jesus is trying to lead this person on. What's the next step? What's really in your heart? Now, what we've got to understand is that if you pray to Jesus and you love Jesus and you're looking to get in Jesus' presence as we are in worship sometimes, a lot of the time he is going to say, I really love you. You're fantastic. I've made you. I know everything about you. I encourage you. There's going to be other times where when you get into Jesus' presence, he's going to challenge you straight down the line to your heart. Now, this is the one thing I love about Jesus. Is Jesus, he always speaks right to the heart of a situation, not to the circumstances. Jesus didn't say, what's wrong? You know, what's wrong with this boy? What type of fever has he got? How far is it to Capernaum? How long do you think we'll get? Jesus isn't interested in that. Jesus is speaking straight into the heart. The heart of this man and the heart of the people around. I think it's very important to realise that when Jesus says, oh, really? What does he say? When Jesus says, unless you people see miracles, signs and wonders. Now, depending on what version you got, it says, unless you see miracles, signs and wonders. Unless ye see. And now if you take it back, we've lost some of the words in our English language that are there. And a good way of describing this is you all, or y'all, or do you know what I'm saying? There's a sense where he's not just talking to this one man. He's talking to the Galileans. And really what he's saying is, what you guys are looking for is the fireworks. You're not looking for me. That's what he's really saying. And that's the challenge to us. What are you looking for? What do we come to church for? Fuzzy feeling? We can do sometimes, can't we? I had a shiver up my spine. It was fantastic. Oh, I really got into that worship time. Oh, I was really... Do you know what I'm saying? And we can get addicted to that. You know, I heard of a couple who left the church because we didn't really enjoy the worship so much. We went to this other big church and they had better music. What are you looking for? It wasn't our church, by the way. Something completely different, don't worry. But there's a sense, what are you looking for? What's your heart looking for? Miracles? Signs? Do you know what I used to think when I was young? I used to think, if I was around when Jesus was around and I saw him heal somebody, it would be so much easier to believe. That's what I used to think. But the problem with that is as soon as you get out of Jesus' presence, the doubts will creep straight back in. And Jesus is trying to build something more solid in you than just flashy lights, just pizzazz. He's trying to build a faith in you that will stand when you can't see anything, when it's dark, when it's hard, when it's tough. He's trying to build that type of faith in you. So that's why he asks his lead-on question, to see what's in the man's heart. Now, the man could have got a bit irate at this point, couldn't he? I mean, he didn't really have much of a leg to stand on, but he could have said, well, look, I'm an official. I'm telling you, you've got to come. I brought some soldiers with me. You know, how dare you talk to me like that? Let's have a look. What does the man say? He says, sir. So he addresses Jesus in this humble way. He doesn't come with his pomp and his chest. Look who I am. You've got to do this for me. And we could be like that with church sometimes, can't we? I'm a Christian. God, I've got problems. You need to sort them out for me. I'm in the in gang. We know you. You're one of us. Can't you sort my problems? Can't you help me? And we can come with that heart, can't we? God, I need you to do this for me. And that can be our whole Christian experience sometimes. But God he wants to get past that. He wants to get into relationship. And he wants us to realise that he is everything. He is the King. And he will do it. Okay? The problem is, there's only one way that you can really, that you can really come to Jesus. There's only one way, and it's the humble way. You can't come in up here, you've got to come in down here. You've got to say, Lord, it's up to you. I can't do anything anymore. This is the point that this man comes. There's no other reason that he's coming to Jesus apart from he can't fix the problems in his life. The problem is his son's going to die and he can't do anything about it. Jesus can. Jesus is his only hope at this point. And we need to get our hearts into that position with whatever we're dealing with in life. Whether it's our job, whether it's the situation we're going through. I can do it, I can do it. No, you can't. We can be like that, can't we? We can rely on our own strength. And Jesus is saying, until you get yourself in that position in your heart, where you're saying, I can't do anything about this. Jesus, I need you. He can't deal with us. He cannot deal with us until we get our hearts in that position. Okay, well, this man has got his heart in that position. Let's see what Jesus says. He says, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. That's it. Jesus stays focused on his mission, but he doesn't leave people by the wayside. Now, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, doesn't he? But Jesus lives what he preaches. And that's fantastic, isn't he? Jesus doesn't just walk past. My mission is to keep going. In that story of the Good Samaritan, you had the priest. And what did he say? I've got to get to church. My mission is over there. There's the people over there that meet me. I can't be stopping waiting for you. But Jesus, he is the Good Samaritan. He's willing to answer prayers for people who aren't on mission, who aren't on today's focus. And we're going to be like that sometimes. There's going to be people that come into your life and you're going to be like, this is irritating. This isn't really what I'm doing. And you're going to have to say, well, I'm going to be there for these people. Because that's what Jesus was like. Okay. So, let's have a quick look at this next verse. He says to the man, you may go. He doesn't say, okay, let's go. And I will lay hands on your son and he will be healed. Let's go together. He doesn't say that, does he? He says to him, you go. And your son will live. Now, if this was me, I would be a little bit like, are you sure you don't want to come? My wife's got good cooking. We'll rustle you up something nice. Stay in the guest bedroom. I say, come on. Because I would feel like, I don't know if that's enough. And we can be like that, can't we? Jesus, you need to sort this out for me. I'm really struggling with this. And God says to you, well, I just want you to trust in me. I want you to not worry about it. I'm not going to give you a new job today. I want you to keep going to work. And we say, well, Lord, I don't know about that. I really want another job.
Do you know what I mean?
There's a sense where sometimes God has given us his word. He's given us his answer. And he wants something different. or we want Jesus to zap it now. And we would love that. Oh, if you could just come and just sort that out. And Jesus is like, no, I just want you to go. I just want you to walk in it. So when you walk, and your faith is going to grow. Okay?
And let's see what the man does, because the man's got an option here. I mean, you can just, oh, no, that was useless. Let's go to the chemist and see if we can get some antibiotics for this.
You know, like, he could have tried another. What other options have I got? You know,
I don't know, maybe they'd exhausted all the options by then. But the man says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed.
Okay?
While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living.
So the first thing that he does is he wants to find out what time. Because faith is growing in this man. Right? He's one of Herod's officials, so what? Don't care who you are. He doesn't care who you are, or what you, where you've been, or what you've done, or who you associate with. He doesn't care about any of that sort of stuff. He's going to give you the word, and faith may grow in you.
Now this man, doesn't matter what mess he's in,
his faith is growing in his heart, and he wants to know if Jesus is real. That's his first response. My son is healed. The first thing he wants to find out is, was it Jesus that did it? Okay, so he says,
what does he do? When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour.
Okay, and then another bit of wasted time that I spent preparing for this sermon was working out what the seventh hour is. Apparently it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's not actually 7 o'clock. I don't know why. Someone else, apparently it's 6 plus 7 or I don't quite know. But basically that we go on and we find out this is the exact time that Jesus has said, go, he's going to be fine. Bang on! And the man, let's keep reading because it's so important here. Then the father realized that it was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. Now, there's a couple of key themes in this section. In this story, I'm going to focus a little bit on Jesus and maybe a little bit on us now. Now, from all that context that I put to you earlier on, there may be a sense where you could feel like Jesus is justifiably frustrated with the Galileans. Okay, whether you believe, I'm going to say the perception of him being frustrated, because there's a debate of whether he could actually be frustrated or not. But there's really a sense where the emotion of it, Jesus could feel. Because Jesus feels all the emotions that we feel. How he deals with it, maybe not the same as us. Okay? So Jesus, in his moment of, oh, you know, just sort of says, oh, come on guys. You know, come on Galileans. You know, look, the Samaritans, they got it. Why do you know, there's that sense, okay? Now, what does Jesus do with that? What does he do with that feeling and emotion that sits on him? I'll tell you what he does. Is he challenges people. He brings them into faith. He heals people. And the great thing is, through this, Jesus saves a whole family. It's a whole household saved through this one man's faith. Okay, so when Jesus is presented with frustration, he deals with it in a completely different way to what we do. And that's part of this story, understanding all the pressures that are on Jesus at this point and all that he's going through enables us to see that he is dealing with things in a very different way to how we deal with it. When you're frustrated, what do you do? I'll tell you what I do. Vent. Anyone like a little bit of venting? A little bit of shouting? A little bit of... A little bit of analysing why everybody else really needs to change what they're doing?
Yeah? A little bit of discussing that with some other people who might also agree with what I'm saying. Gossiping, just in case. But, oh, it's constructive analysis. No, it's not. It's gossiping. Okay? There's a sense where that frustration can lead to bitterness in us. And frustration with your situation. I don't know what your situation is exactly, but you do. And you know what you struggle with. Okay? But how you deal with it, that's the challenge that Jesus puts out. Look, this is how I deal with it. I just wanted to point that out to you. Jesus' reaction, it isn't actually that harsh when you put the concept, when you put the context in. It's actually quite soft. He didn't dismiss him at all. He engaged in conversation with this guy. And he healed. Okay? So, I want you to check your frustration, because I want you to understand this. Frustration, used correctly, can lead to vision. Okay? When you see a problem, and then you pray about it, and you see a solution, and then you say, I've got to go for it. That's a godly way of dealing with your frustration. And actually, sometimes it can be God that's frustrating you. Now, this is a story hot off the press. Okay, my brother is very much into cycling and running. And he's very, very good. And he gets into it so much. And yesterday, he was going to do a duathlon event. And he'd gone up to Bedford. And he had the bike on the roof rack in there. Anyway, he rings me up and he says, crisis. He says, I've gone into the car park. And the car park's obviously got restrictions, height restrictions. And anyway, he's gone into his car park, but his bike stayed outside the car park. And he's absolutely smashed his bike to shreds. And he said, I'm at the bike shop and they haven't got any forks. I need to get some forks and they cost this and blah, blah, blah. And I said, oh, well, you can borrow my bike if you want to buy it. You know, there's a train from Bedford to St. Mary Cray. You know, you can just come back and you can pick it up. And do you know what he said to me? He said, I think God's dealing with me. He said, I think I'm getting into this too much and God wants me to put it down. And this is his way of helping me put it down. What do you do with your frustration? You keep pushing? We can do that, can't we? Oh, my bike's fallen off the roof. Oh, I'm going to go and get another bike. And he said, I'm just going to spend time with my family. We come up to spend time together, and I'm going to do that instead. I'm just going to have a nice time. Whatever happens, happens. Okay, and I don't know if he's run it or not, but he actually said, well, there's another friend, and they said, oh, we've got a place on our team. We're going to do it as a team. We need someone to do a bit of running. He said, I'm going to do that. And you think, well, what is God saying to you in your frustration? Will you turn to God? Or will you just keep going? And I really believe that that's God's word today. Where are you up to? Have you got over familiar with a Jesus that you think you know? Or an idea of Jesus? Or got too familiar with Jesus, so he's our buddy. He's more than that. He's deeper than that. There's so much in this character of Jesus. He's absolutely fantastic. And he wants to challenge you. He really does. Don't just expect the nice cuddly. Because the nice cuddly, it'll keep you nice and warm for a bit and make you feel good. But it won't lead you into anything. It won't lead you into more faith. It'll leave you stuck where you are. Jesus challenges, okay? And there's challenges in here, and there's answers in here. And Jesus is looking to your heart. He might not talk into your situation, but he'll talk into your heart. So look for it. That's the challenge. Be like the Samaritans. Look for the word to get into your heart. Come and seek that. Say, look, God, I really want to seek you. Don't be like the Galileans. You say,
Give us the great worship times. Give us the miracles. Give us the smoke machine. Give us the light show. Give us the fireworks. I want the fuzzy feeling. Because that won't lead you into anything. That'll just give you a little bit of a good time.
Let's go deeper with God as a church, shall we? Let's go deeper with God as individuals. Let faith rise up. Last thing, I'm going to say the last thing to you. Go, go, go. If you want to have more faith, you're going to have to go. If you're going to see the things that you want to see in your life, you're going to have to go. You can't stay in your seat. You cannot stay in your seat. Because Jesus makes this command over and over and over again in Scripture. Go. Go and do this. Go and do that. And he does it sometimes before you see what you want to see. So you ask God for something and he tells you to do something else. And you think, oh, but I want this. But if you're going to see it, you're going to have to go. Simple example of what going means. Stepping out. Not just sitting back and saying, come to me, let it come to me. You know, sometimes you have a little knock on your heart, don't you? I should say this thing to this person. Do you ever have that? I should ask to pray for this person. And God just knocks on your heart a bit. And you've got the choice. Go for it, or don't go for it. You've got to take it like it's God's word. This man took it like it was God's word. He's going to be healed. You could take that as God's word. You could take that as just a guy. Just me. Is it just me that thinks that? We can do that. When God speaks into your heart, don't second guess it. Don't overanalyze it. Just go for it. You mess up. So you ask to pray for someone, they say no. So what? You haven't lost anything. But Jesus respects you for going for it. Because he respects the heart behind it. Amen. Let's go for it. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your message. Lord, I thank you for your Son. Lord, that wonderful light. Lord, that challenger. Lord, that one who loves and protects. Lord, but also challenges and leads us on into new places. And fills our life with excitement. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we pray, Father, that you will help us to deal with our frustrations. Lord, like you did. Lord, we pray that you will help us to deal with, Lord, our unbelief. Lord, may we be like the Samaritans who are hungry, Lord, to hear your words and are asking you to stay. Lord, may you take those things out of our heart, Lord, that aren't from you. Those desires to just receive something for ourselves. Jesus, Lord, be with us. Amen.